And we do have a first-time visitor. Dylan Johnson is here with us, and I hope you enjoy the service. Hope it's a blessing to you. Thank you for coming out. We're going to go ahead and turn to Philippians, book of Philippians chapter 2. I apologize. Last week was, I heard great things about Brother Pilkington. I hope you all enjoyed him for the weekend, and I enjoy him. I got a chance to be with him before we had to leave for the funeral. I apologize for not being here last week, but went to Montreal. Thank you for your prayers. Very quick trip to go up and come back for Melanie's grandmother's funeral, and so thank you for praying for us. And it did go very well. Saved lady in heaven, and so. Philippians chapter 2, I started preaching a couple weeks ago, and Lord willing, I will be done before we leave town again. We are going to leave town again, I apologize. If you don't know, I preach a meeting every year in New Hampshire, and so we're going to go, and we're going to be there, and we're going to take the opportunity to just carry on farther north and east, and as if you could get farther north and east than the northernmost point in New Hampshire. But we'll go over to Nova Scotia, and we're going to see Melanie's family and just take a little bit of a vacation. And I've been asked to preach again up there, and so I'm going to hopefully be a blessing. I'm not really preaching the meeting. I'm just kind of preaching at the church. So hopefully I'm preaching maybe a service in the meeting if he asks. He said he probably would, so be ready. You know, that kind of thing, but we're going to go up, and so thank you. But as far as looking at the series that I started, we started in Philippians chapter 1, and we started talking about how the book of Philippians ultimately is about the practical life of a Christian. It is a very practical book. It's very easy to implement certain things from the book into your life and understand how those pieces are supposed to fit. It's extremely practical for us. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's particularly writing to the saints. He wants them to understand. He wants those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is a very practical book on how to live for Christ and how to live as a Christian and how to walk in this life. And oftentimes we overlook a lot of the pieces that are in here. And so last time, a couple weeks ago, you didn't have to be here for it. These don't technically link together, but they do kind of go together. And so I'll mention it. Last time, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the partnership of Christianity. There's a fellowship that happens when we got into Jesus Christ. There's this partnership that happens. It doesn't matter where you are in the world, you can have fellowship with somebody who's been saved, born again. They've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You walk up, and there's always just seems to be something different, almost as if they're Spirit bears witness with your spirit that we're the sons of God. And so you get that fellowship, and there's this camaraderie that comes, and there's this fellowship and walk together that kind of happens automatically around the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that we're saved and born again. We can have fellowship together, and our goal is to further the gospel. That partnership brings about a furtherance of the gospel and us putting the word of God into people's hands and going out on the streets or being a personal witness or going to visitation or doing any of those things personally in your life, day to day, the people you encounter, wanting to see the furtherance of the gospel and that partnership and that fellowship grow. And we, of course, also increase our faith by that partnership, getting together and growing together and learning together and encouraging each other in the faith and in what we believe and what we know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All those pieces go together and how we walk. And that partnership is amazing. And when you get to be part, especially a part of a local church, we have the universal church, but there's a local church that gets set up. And those local churches picture that universal, that ultimately the body of Christ that is in the world, everybody who's saved, a local church pictures that, and the fellowship that you get to be a part of here makes a world of difference in your own personal life. And it helps you and it strengthens the Christian. And this morning, we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2. I won't read all 30 verses. We will read the first 11, so if you would, bear with me. And I'm going to attempt to be nice and clear. He says in verse number 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here in chapter 2, you have, chapter 1, we had the partnership of Christianity, and here in chapter 2, you're going to find the pattern of Christianity. The pattern that shows up is trifold here. The first that we get to see in a pattern is Jesus Christ. You read further into the chapter, and we will. You get Timotheus, and you get Epaphroditus. These three in particular show different aspects of the Christian life, and we're going to look at that this morning. And it is a great pattern for how you and I can pattern our lives so that we can live as Christians, and you can you put this stuff right into your life on how to do it. And so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at these three, and we'll see this pattern of Christianity this morning. Father, we thank you once again for the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray if someone here does not know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. They'd call upon Jesus Christ alone to forgive them and wash them of all of their sins, trusting that he died, was buried, and he rose again that third day to give us victory forever. Father, one day we're going to hear a trumpet sound, or you're going to call us home somehow, and we'll get to go home and we'll get to be seeing our Savior in heaven. Lord, I pray that be today. But if not, I pray you'd help us as we implement some of these things and we look at these things. And Father, I pray you'd help us to have a good, clean Christian walk. Lord, I pray we'd be giving Jesus Christ praise. I pray you'd help us to have the right attitude, the right heart, Father, the right mindset. Father, I pray you would just give us the tenacity and the courage to stand in an evil day. We love you. We pray you'd come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first we see is this passage on Jesus Christ. Very familiar, probably. Some of you probably have most, if not all of it, memorized from around verse 5 down through verse 11. It's super familiar to most of us. His statement is, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's how he starts it. There's this mindset that is there. Ultimately, there's the attitude that shows up in our mind, our thoughts. You'll find that Jesus Christ is ultimately the greatest picture of someone becoming a servant who ultimately, if anybody didn't deserve to be a servant, it'd be Jesus. Right? I mean, if anybody didn't deserve to have the mindset of a servant, if anybody deserved to get all the glory, all the praise, all the accolades, if they didn't have to lift a finger, I mean, right? The King of the universe comes down, right? He steps down out of the glories of heaven. He lays aside the royal robes. He goes ahead and makes himself, even though he is the equivalent, he is God Almighty come in the flesh. Even though he is God, he sets us all that aside and he says, "You know what I'll do? I'll take the mindset of being a servant." Wow. And then you and I go, "I don't deserve that. That's beneath me." I'm sorry, but the God of the universe does not need to step down and give his life a ransom for many. There is no reason that Jesus Christ should do that Until you read John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. The only reason Jesus Christ leaves the glories of heaven, leaves all the praise, leaves all the accolades, leaves all of the 24 elders falling down and casting their crowns down, leaves those four beasts standing around the throne, the only reason He walks away is so that He could step down here so He could die for you and me. Because He loved us. And He gave His life a ransom for many. He pays the debt of all of our sins. And the only reason He would do that is because He had a mindset to be a servant. His attitude was, I will go and be a servant. Wow. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we get into a place where our mind does not go to the idea of how can I serve anybody. It is oftentimes, how can I get things for me? How come nobody else is waiting on me? How come nobody else is doing anything for me? I mean, Brother Larry and I have been, of course, working on Hope, and he and I were talking, and I had a statement in there about how ultimately when you're gentle with others, you make them greater. David makes the statement, talking of the Lord, he says, thy gentleness hath made me great. You build up everybody else around you if you're gentle with them. Why? Because if you're not gentle, normally you're tearing them down and ripping them apart. And he goes, man, you know, the hard part is when you're dealing with addicts. And I said, well, when you're dealing with people, they oftentimes don't look at how can I do that for somebody else. It's often, why is nobody building me up? Why is nobody doing that for me? How come it's, right? But that's the mindset of human beings. Well, how come I can't? How come I don't get? How come, why is it this? Why can't they do that for me? And Lord says, you're not supposed to think of it that way. Just back up maybe a couple verses here. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was... You know what Paul did? He set him up right there. He set him up. He goes, hey, don't do anything through strife and vainglory, and don't do anything. And you know, how about you prefer everybody else to quit looking at your own stuff and worry about everybody else, helping everybody else out. Oh, by the way, that was the mind Jesus had. You talk about Paul set them up right there, right? He's like, yeah, guys, you ought to do it this way. By the way, that was Jesus. Boom. You and I get in real big trouble because you know what we won't do? We won't have the attitude of a servant. You know, the servant, Paul and Timothy were called servants back there in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. You know, James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant. Simon Peter figures out in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant. Jude 1 verse 1, Jude, a servant. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1, Jesus Christ is getting ready to give the revelation, and He's going to reveal it to His servant, John. Wow. Yeah, I don't like being called a servant. That's funny. Jesus Christ was servant to all. But you don't want to be a servant? You don't want to think of yourself as a servant? Jesus Christ did. Because the reason we don't like that idea is because it's humiliating. I don't like to be humiliated. I don't like to feel like I'm less than everybody else. We live in a world today where everybody is supposed to feel great about themselves. And if you don't learn how to love yourself, you won't love anybody else. And if you don't know how to, you know, have that self-esteem and that confidence in yourself, and, you know, you really just, you got to feel good about you. You don't have one verse of Scripture to tell you any of that. In fact, you have tons of verses in the Bible that tell you the exact opposite of that. Paul looks at himself and he says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The Lord looks at you and says, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He looks at those Pharisees, throws over the tables of the money changers, yells at all of them and tells them how they're a generation of vipers. Stephen stands up in front of them and says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. The Lord looks at you and says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Paul writes and he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solomon writes, man in his best state is altogether vanity. Oh, but you should feel good about you. For what? For what? That you did one thing good? Yeah, what about all the other things you did terrible? Because we all do terrible. If we really wanted to measure it up, we'd look around and go, yeah, I actually am terrible. We'd look at ourselves and understand, hey, guess what? I am a failure just like everybody around me is a failure. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve God's goodness. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve, because I'm not better than anybody else. We look at all flesh as grass. Well, yeah, but I don't deserve... Yeah, you know what you do deserve? You deserve a lake of fire for all of eternity. We lose sight that we do not deserve any of the goodness that God has given us. And we also forget that we need to be humble. Hold your place right here. We'll jump back. But Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, so that to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He says that you know what you're supposed to put on? Humbleness of mind. Right. Humbleness of mind. You know, we always think, you know what he cautions? That you shouldn't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We find ourselves in the place where we constantly think we're better than we are. I don't know about you. Maybe you're not as terrible as I am, but I oftentimes think, boy, I'm really great. I'm doing really good. And then I realize I really am not. I'm not that great. And as soon as I think that I'm great, I realize that I'm not great. And about that time, pride starts to rise up just for a moment, and the Lord says, I resist the proud, but I'd like to give grace to the humble. So if you'd humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, I'll exalt you in due time. But the problem is you don't have a humbleness of mind. You still think you're better than you are. I preached on it not too long ago, I guess, on the devil being the king of all the children of pride. Just letting him rule instead of Jesus Christ. By the way, you're a servant to someone. Humility makes you a servant toward Jesus Christ. Pride will make you a servant to somebody else, and it won't be the one that you want. God looks around, and you know what he wants? He wants you and I to think of ourselves as servants. The mind geared toward being a servant. What can I do to help somebody else? What can I do? Where can I be involved? Where can I help somebody? Instead of it being about me. Not looking what I can get. What can I give? What can I do? How can I help? How can I minister to, how can I do something instead of take all the time? Over and over, it is just that idea of what can I get instead. You realize, go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ, his mindset was that of the servant. Verse 7, he took upon the form of a servant. In verse number 8, he was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, we need the mindset, we need the attitude of a servant. Because ultimately we're servants who are supposed to be selfless. We're supposed to be humble, we're supposed to be selfless, we're supposed to understand that it's not about me, it's not about what I can gain, it's not about my wonder, it's not about my name being put up in lights and being so amazing and wonderful. Instead, it is all about Him, and if He asked me to die, then I'd be obedient even if He asked me to die. Because the servant, he doesn't have a say. You know, it's interesting, some of the most notable men are Daniel, who is willing to get put in a lion's den just because he was told to do right and the king's command was to do wrong. He's got those three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They refuse to bow to a graven image. They refuse, the music plays and they refuse to bow, and so they're going to face the fiery furnace. And their answer is, well, we're not careful to answer thee. And if God wants to spare our lives, He'll spare our lives. And if He doesn't, then so be it. Doesn't matter. I'm not bowing. I would rather obey because I'm just a servant. Well, yeah, but don't you got to worry about how things are going to go? Not if He gave the command. I don't have it in front of me, but the charge of the Light Brigade is that wonderful statement, theirs is not to reason why, theirs is but to do and die, into the valley of death rode the 600. There's a line in there about how somebody had blundered. Someone given the orders didn't know what was about to happen and they gave the wrong command. And it cost the 600, right? If you don't know it, you should read it, all right? And he says somebody blundered. Somebody made a mistake in there. The greatness of being a servant of Jesus Christ is He never makes a mistake. Amen. When does He ever give us the wrong command? You say, yeah, but that guy gave his life. Well, Jesus gave His. Was that a mistake? Was Calvary a mistake? Well, of course not. It was very simple. The life of one to redeem the many. He made the right choice. In doing so, Jesus Christ made the right choice, at least for us. You know, John the Baptist gives his life to do right. Getting him in Sunday school. In a little while, we'll get to Acts chapter 7 in Sunday school, and you find Stephen is martyred. Gave his life. For what? Just doing the right thing. James is beheaded. Peter is on the chopping block waiting when he gets prayed out of prison. You realize that doing the right thing and listening to what God says and being His servant could put you in danger, but we don't worry about the danger because we're just servants. Eventually, maybe in this country, I won't be able to stand here like this and preach. I won't be able to stand here and talk about sin as sin. I won't be able to open up. Maybe, I don't know. I hope we get that freedom. I hope we keep that freedom. But if not, what does it take for you to be quiet? You know, the sad reality is we're awful soft. And it doesn't take much for us to be quiet. And it wouldn't take a law being passed. It just takes somebody making fun of you. And we get a little quieter. But the servant goes ahead and you know what that's about? That's really about pride. I don't want to be made fun of. That's about me. Rather than He needs me to tell the truth. I was ordered to proclaim it. See, the servant does what they're told, regardless of how they feel. We serve at His command. What greater king do we have than Jesus to serve at His command? I'm going to move on mostly because I don't like the idea of the attitude of the servant either. It's feeling heavy in here. All right, so we'll move on to Timothy. Timothy's a slightly brighter spot for us. Amen. You find the mind in Jesus Christ and you find the heart in Timothy. Verse number 19, Paul says, "But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own." There it is again. Can't escape it in this chapter. "Not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with thee, with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So Paul is going to send Timotheus here to the church at Philippi. His son of the faith, Timothy, he's going to send him. He's been training him, right? And his statement about him is, "I have no other like-minded man like this guy." This guy, he thinks and he does everything like I would. And he says that he's going to care for them. He's going to care for them. There's some sort of an affection here for the minister that Jesus, that Paul is sending, Timotheus. It's the heart. You know, the Christian, we deal with three things: the mind, the heart, and the will. That's what we deal with. Our mind has certain things that it tries to logically figure out. Our emotions get into play, and those two combine for us to decide what we're going to do, our will. Jesus Christ, if you get the right mindset and your mindset's like Jesus Christ, you'll have the mindset of the servant. The attitude will be, "I'm just a servant." And if you can get the affections of the minister, Timothy, you'll find that you know what you'll be. You'll be a co-laborer that's concerned for the well-being of others. You know what Paul wants? Paul wants this co-laborer of his to go in and go and find out what's going on. He's worried about the church at Philippi. He sends him, why? So that I can know how you're doing. He's checking on the church at Philippi, and the only way he can do it is to send Timothy at this particular moment. Paul can't go. He's waiting to find out if certain things are going to go the right way for him to be able to go, but his answer is, "I can't go, but I can send Timothy." And Timothy cares. Timothy cares. Everybody else, they're worried about themselves, they're worried about their stuff, but Timothy, he'll be worried about what Christ wants. You know Timothy, and Timothy will come and he'll help you out. Because Timothy cares. We find that the first thing you find about this affection that you ought to have as a Christian to other Christians is that it takes being a co-laborer. Notice in verse 21, he's not seeking his own, but that which is of Christ. And that answer is back to being the servant, the mindset. He's a servant. Not only is he a servant, verse 22, he has served with Paul in the gospel. He's a sower of the seed. He gives out the gospel. He's part of the partnership that we talked about in chapter 1. He's part of the fellowship, and he's part of giving. He wants to further the gospel, and he's increasing the faith of others and trying to help. That is who Timothy is. And his affection to them extends because he's willing to work. You know, if you're unwilling to work and help somebody, it takes effort to help somebody. If you've ever helped anybody, it takes some work. It takes some patience. You got to care about them. You got to work with them and deal with them and come to them where they are, as opposed to them just wait. What are you going to wait for them to come up? The Good Samaritan's the Good Samaritan because he got off his ass and he got down and he went down in there and he picked up the man who has been beaten and left for dead. Who cared? The Samaritan cared. The Samaritan got off, got down, got dirty, and got him back out and paid. There's some care and some compassion. Yeah. That's the affection of a minister. If you want to minister to anybody else, if you want to help anybody else, if you want to do anything for anybody else, it's not going to be about you. You're going to have to get to work. Amen. It's going to take some work. And you know what you'll be? You'll have to be sent. Verse 19 and verse 23, you know what he's doing? He's sending him. I can't go, so I'm going to send Timothy. And when Timothy gets there, he'll work. He'll put in the effort. He'll put in. Many times, you know what Christians can do? Just like everybody else in the world. You know, when you're a taker, it's because you're sitting doing nothing. You're not even trying to give it. We can take and take and take and take and take. And we're really good at taking. But if we don't give, we don't minister. We give our time, we give our talents, we work, we fight, we labor, we struggle, to do what? To go ahead and get somebody else what they need. That's a minister. We're to be kindly affectioned one to another. You know, the affection of a minister, there has to be some work, but there also has to be some concern. You know, you can do a lot of work and have no care about what you actually do. If you don't know that, just check, you know, probably 70% of the houses that are built in our country now. No care and no concern. We worked down, when I was in Florida, there was this housing development, and I don't know if Ken's Electric still works and goes in and works for this guy or not, but I do remember it distinctly. The framer's name was, his nickname was Michelob Joe. He had a blue cooler with him. You can imagine what was in there. Now, I never lifted the lid, but I would assume it was Michelob. I did see his handiwork. When you walk up to the front door of a house that's just been framed in, plywood's on, they don't have the Tyvek on, right? They don't have the house wrap up yet. You can see the plywood coming over the doorway. Now, most people, when they cut in a doorway, you know, it kind of matches the studding. Not Michelob's house. If he framed your house, that plywood was cut in an S. And you could see the stud, and then you could not see the stud. And it's kind of over past the edge of the door framing, and it was just kind of there. You say, what did you know? I knew Michelob Joe was in the afternoon by that point. Morning by the time we got to cutting that doorway in. No care, no concern. We went in. One of those houses, I don't remember if that it was that same house. I just remember that doorway. And just going, you got to be kidding me. We are working in this place. All right. And the trusses going across the hallway, I don't know if they changed something or what they did for the house, but there was no ceiling truss going across. It went up and went above, and so there was nothing for us to hang our light for. It's like halfway. It was weird. And so we said, we'll just frame it in so we could put our light box in. So one of our guys, he framed it in, had his 2-foot level because it was just, you know, a little hallway. Threw his 2-foot level on it, put it in. And we all looked, and that truss went about a third of the way into the hallway, and then our board level looked like you peaked in the hallway. I don't understand. You say, what's level? Ours. Say, what's not? Whoever put that truss in. Whatever's going on there, that was Michelob. All right? That's who he was. And that, you say, what? Just no care, no concern. We got done. Hurricane came through. Ivan came through. We showed up back at the place, and we were doing some work on another house, and the builder, the head builder for the subdivision came over. And I heard him talking with my boss, and he said, hey, Ken, you know, and he comes over and he's talking. He goes, hey, they all stood standing for the whole hurricane. He said, must be your wires are holding them up, because I know our framing crew. I thought, oh, Lord, help us. no care, and no concern. Say, what is it all about? It's all about what can I get? How cheap can I do it? What can I cut? What corners can I cut? What can I do so that I can just get enough, so that I can get the money that I deserve right here because I'm amazing and I framed up your house even though it's going to fall down in 5 minutes. This is just a wonderful thing. You know, there was a guy, he was a Christian. He was a builder. If he was still alive, he went home to be with the Lord, cancer, while I was down there. If I could have chosen a builder for a house, it'd be that guy. This guy, I don't know if I've told this story here. I've told this story. I know Brother Bacon knows it. This guy would walk through with a 4-foot level, studded up walls, walk through with a 4-foot level. And he went through, and when a stud wasn't plumb and level, squared up, you'd watch him. He'd be walking through. Out comes the framing hammer. Boom! And he would drive that stud into the room. I mean, it wouldn't even stay attached anywhere. He drove it straight out of the wall. And I said, I got to ask, what are you doing? He goes, if it's not plumb, then my sheetrocker could miss. You guys, boxes are going to look crooked if you have to nail to them. The plumbers can't get their stuff square. You can't get your stuff square. The sheetrocker's going to miss. Then we're fixing walls. Then he said, if they just get the foundation square, plumb level, everything looking good, everything smooth, and if they would frame up the walls square, I could have everybody come in behind and everything will always be right and I don't have to worry. Say, who do you want? I want that guy framing my house. I want that guy to be the head contractor on my house. You say, why? Because at the end of the day, even if I paid him more, my house would be good. He's not taking it halfway. You know what he did? He cared. He wanted his final product to be the best product. All right, now I'm done with story time. How do you deal with other people? Do you care enough to give them the best product? Do you care about them enough to go, hey, you know what? I do want to help you. I'll take time. It takes time to walk through a house and slap a level on every stud. It takes time to walk through and inspect. It takes time and it takes care and it takes your attentiveness. Are you going to care? Or is it always about what can I get? Timothy's affection for the people, Paul knew would be the consolation to him when Timothy showed up. He knew somebody was going to take care of them. If God sent you, could you be somebody that'd care for somebody else? Or would you just brush it off? Well, I just got to get it done so I can move on. Care. Concern. The affections of the minister and the attitude of a servant combine to get you Epaphroditus. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus has the allegiance of a soldier. Jesus Christ has the attitude of a servant. Timothy has the affection of the minister. And Epaphroditus has the allegiance of the soldiers. He is the fellow soldier to Paul. And when he shows up, he has a mission to do when he gets there. His mission is to go ahead and deliver the message. He was the messenger for the church at Philippi coming to the Apostle Paul. His job was to get there, deliver the message, and to go ahead and not only deliver the message, but to minister to Paul. Do something for him. Help him. Strengthen him. But something happens. Oddly enough, right, something happens. He gets ill. He gets so ill that he's ready to die. The malady comes to him, and the malady shows up, and the problem is, now I'm going to die. And Paul goes, but the Lord was merciful. He spared him, and he spared you guys the sorrow of losing him. He spared me the sorrow upon sorrow that I'm not with you, as well as that I have lost Epaphroditus. If I'd have lost Epaphroditus and not been able to get to you, I'd have been overcome with sorrows. And here's Epaphroditus, and you know, the problem we have for you and I is that we let the easiest and the simplest of things keep us from doing what God gave us as a mission. Epaphroditus has a mission, he knows his goal, he knows the objective, and the malady comes, the sickness comes, but that doesn't stop him. That doesn't stop Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, he says, no, that's fine, Paul, I'm going to keep going. What brought him near death? Well, evidently, verse 30, the work of Christ was, he was nigh unto death. Because of the work he was doing for Christ, Epaphroditus is close to a sickness of death. So that, boy, I don't know. That seems like that should stop him. Not Epaphroditus. Boy, this guy right here. What's he willing to do? Well, the disease, the obstacles. What obstacles do you face that stop you from doing what God asked you to do? What gets in our way? Oftentimes, it's not getting near death normally for us. You and I don't know about you. I don't really like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. We like verse 1, we like verse 2, we like verse 3. You hit verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, I don't like that verse. Say, why? Because it's true. I give in to sin long before it's going to cost me much of anything. I sin before it gets to me bleeding and suffering and dying. That's what he's saying. Here's Epaphroditus. He's ready to die. He's on his deathbed. And you know what he's still willing to do? I just got to get to Paul. I just got to make it the rest of the way to Paul, deliver the message, help him out, and if I die, that's fine. Say, what is that? That's the mindset of the servant with the affections of a minister. You say, what did it do? It made him willing. It made him willing to do. You see, our problem isn't that we can know what to do, and our problem isn't that we can love other people. It's that we won't put the two of those together and accomplish what God asks us to accomplish. Sometimes we have one, and sometimes we have the other, but if we could get both of them put together, we'd be willing. The mind and the heart cause the will to do. Epaphroditus had both. Do you have both? He was on a mission. He got a malady, but he had metal. Brother Andrew, that was the hard one right there. M-E-T-T-L-E, all right? I told Brother Andrew before, I said, man, you know, it's really rough when you have one sub-point that just won't conform. Amen? You know what he had? He had the tenacity to go ahead and say, you know what? I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to just throw it in and say, oh, it's too hard for me. Oh, my background, I don't have the right gifts. I don't have the right talent. That's not what I do. That's not how it is. That's not, and just keep making excuse after excuse after excuse to not do.
Yeah, come on.
Okay. But that's because you don't have the affection. Oftentimes our excuses are because we don't love the way we're supposed to love. We make more excuses for not doing because we don't love. Not because we don't know. Most of our problem is a heart problem. It's not knowing what to do. Our problem is to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know and we don't do because we don't love. That's why the command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you get both of those, you know what you'll have? You'll fulfill all the law and the prophets. But we don't love. Our affection is too busy being affection of self. It's too busy being all about me and not about anybody else. The sad truth is, it's all about me and it's not even about Jesus Christ. If we'd fall in love with Jesus Christ more, you know what we'd find? That we'd fall in love with others more. We'd have the love and the care and the attention that we should have. And then when we become the servant, we'd stay humble and we would understand, you know what we would be? We'd be willing to be Epaphroditus and show up and minister to somebody else's needs, even if we're suffering. Because it's not about the suffering. The sufferings of the present moment are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The problem we have is we think of the day and the now and the here. And we have no thought of when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. The Christian mindset is supposed to be, I'm a servant, I'll humble myself. If I humble myself, God can use me, because he resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. And if I'm humble and I care, I'm willing to care about somebody besides me. I'm willing to care about somebody besides what I can get, then I might be willing to push past whatever obstacles I may have, whatever difficulties may arise, whatever troubles come in the way, I'd be willing to push, go on past that. You don't think Christ had difficulties? Of course he had difficulties. You can read about the spiritual ones in Psalms, where the bulls of Bashan have compassed me around. You can look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody conspiring against him. You can look at him and the struggle he has in the Garden of Gethsemane on his face. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Over and over. Of course he's got struggles. Of course he's got obstacles. Of course. You say, well, he's the Son of God, aren't you? I know he's the only begotten Son of God. But didn't he make you his son? Okay, well, that kind of eliminates an excuse. Say why? Because you got the power of God inside of you. You have the abilities. The question is, are you willing to be an Epaphroditus? Are you willing to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and complete the missions he gives you? You've got some things God has asked you to do. I have no doubt of that. As soon as you got saved, God had something for you. Well, why haven't we done it? Why haven't you finished? Have you let things just get in the way? Do you just not care the way you're supposed to care? Maybe you go, well, I just don't really know what I'm supposed to do. Have you asked him? Lord, what can I do for you? I'm your servant. What can I do for you? People don't want to ask that question. Because if you ask that question, he'll give you an answer. If I just don't ask. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he might send laborers into his harvest. Well, yeah, I don't want to pray that. If I do that, then he might send me. You mean he'd give you a job to do? You know what a servant is? A servant's nothing if he doesn't have something to do. Say, well, you know, I struggle at loving and caring for people, and I am selfish and I am kind of self-centered sometimes and I lose sight of, okay, Lord, could you change my heart? Lord, I know I'm supposed to serve you, I know I'm supposed to do it, but could you help me have the right attitude, the right heart, so that I can, my son, give me thine heart? Lord, could you take my heart? Could you make it so that I'd love somebody besides me? I don't want to ask that yet, because you don't want to give up the love you have for you. You're still about you. Christian's not supposed to be about himself. Did you say, Lord, make me willing? Make me willing to do what you want me to do. Help me to know, help me to love, and help me to do. What would it be? What's stopping you? What's giving you the lack of service? What's keeping you from being the Christian and following the pattern for that mind, heart, and will? If you're in here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've already mentioned it. I'll mention it one more time and we'll be done. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't follow this pattern. Right now, you're completely about self. You don't have any other option. You're all about you. So how about this? God made it all about you. What did He do? He sent His own Son to die for your sins. He made everything about you. He loved you to die for you. That's pretty good. He gave Himself a ransom for many, and He died for the sins of the whole world, which means He died for yours. And if you would be willing to call upon Him to save you, He would save to the uttermost. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God wants to save you. He wants to go ahead and forgive you. He wants you to have heaven forever. He wants it. But if you don't take the gift, you don't accept what Jesus Christ did for you, understanding you're a sinner and you need a Savior and He's the Savior. If you don't have that, then you don't have heaven. All it takes is believing on Him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation. We're going to stand here in just a second and we're going to go ahead and sing, and maybe some people will come down to the altar and they need to kind of get their mind or their heart or their will put in the right place, and they'll come down and they'll talk with God. Maybe you need to come. Because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get my attention, we'll open a Bible and we'll answer your questions and we'll show you out of the Word of God what God says about your sin, about Jesus Christ dying for you, and how He'll save you if you'd be willing to call upon Him. We'll prove it out of the Bible. Maybe you'll need to come today. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, I thank You for the day. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for keeping us. I pray, Father, we would surrender. Surrender our will to You. Father, I pray we would love and we would understand exactly what You want us to do, and we'd have a love and a care for others because You're a wonderful God to us. I pray we'd serve You with all of our heart and be willing to do what You ask of us. Father, if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day. I pray they'd come. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. They can have it now if they'd be willing to take it. Father, I pray You'd help them to receive that gift in Jesus' name. Amen.